Don't get nervous tonight. We got 46 verses. We'll spend quite a bit of time in the first four. As a matter of fact, I could have broken it down into two parts tonight because we could have got a whole message out of just the first four verses. We won't do that. So if you think I'm getting bogged down and after about 45, 50 minutes, I've only gotten through three or four verses, don't panic. We'll get through the rest of it in 2-3 hours. So no reason to worry your little spiritual little head off tonight. So, okay. Let's look at the first 9 verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. In looking at another verse in Scripture that kind of coincides with the first section of 1 Kings chapter 2 tonight, I couldn't help but think of the first time a charge was really given in all of Scripture. From a loving father to his son. Keep your finger here or put your comb in here, whatever, your bulletin, whatever you have, and turn left to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We see the charge of a loving father to his son. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the rule of first mention in Scripture. The first time you see a word, it's woven all through the rest of Scripture in the same way. And so the first charge that we see in Scripture is that if man would disobey God, that death would enter in to the earth for the first time ever. Adam had no idea what death was. He had never seen it or experienced anybody in his family dying because man was not created to die. The results we see in the next chapter, verse 17 through 19 of chapter 3. Check this out. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake.
In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Guess what? God meant what He said. He said what He meant. He warned Adam and Eve that if they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And guess what? They surely did. Because they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death entered in. So guess what? We get to chapter 5 in Genesis. And it begins what is known as the death march. Just as God said, they surely died. And we see in the first verse, it's a book of the genealogy of Adam. And all the way down through verse 5, it says that he died, Adam. In verse 8, it said that Seth died. In verse 11, Enosh died. In verse 14, Canaan died. You get to verse 17, the Hawaiian guy, Mahalalel, died. When you get to verse 20, Jared died. And so this is what is known as the death march. Every single one of them, even though they lived anywhere from 700 to 800 to 900 plus years, every single one of them died because God said that they would surely die. Pretty encouraging message already tonight, huh? Everybody's dying in the book of Genesis. But before you become too depressed with the death dirge in Genesis chapter 5, God actually sheds a little bit of light, a wonderful light, and gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ, even through the meanings of each name that I just mentioned. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, if you're taking notes, Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. The Hawaiian guy, Mahalalel, means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort and rest. So you go, okay, Pastor, what's the big deal here? I mean, well, let's take a look at what it says when all of the meanings of their names are put together. It actually gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Check this out. Man, appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death, and shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. The gospel of Jesus Christ, just in the names of those that are listed in that boring chapter of Genesis chapter 5. But you know what? If you'll get out your concordance, if you get a Bible dictionary and study and dig deep, you can find some pretty neat things in the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ in what is known as the death chapter, if you would. And so isn't it wonderful that God gives us hope even in the midst of one after another dying in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. But in the meantime, back to 1 Kings chapter 2. In the meantime, guess what? It says the days of David drew near that he should die. Continues on, doesn't it? Why? Because sin entered into the world. There was a death sentence held above man's head. And so David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, Israel's greatest king, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Paul wrote in the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's why people die, because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. David says, I go the way of all the earth. He knew that he was going to die. I love what he writes in Psalm 23 because his hope and his faith and his trust were in the true and the living God. Even though he said, I go the way of the earth, he knew even as he wrote the beautiful words in Psalm 23 that he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because of the hope that was given even back in the third chapter of Genesis, David knew that the Messiah would come. God had promised that Messiah would come through the seed of David, through the root of Jesse. And he would come as the Messiah into the world, and he would bring eternal life to those that would believe in God's Son. So David, even though he was dying here, he knew that he would not stay in that valley, that he would go through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that cool? That for us, even though we may take our last dying breath here on earth, we will take our first living breath in heaven. We don't stay in that valley. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet, have you ever stopped to notice how the world, how mankind is consumed with death? Because death entered in, it's almost like people include death in everything. People say things like, I'm dying for a cigarette. That's more true than you think it is, my friend. Or I'm dying for a drink, or I'm starving to death, or scared to death, or we're dead serious, we die laughing, we're dead right, we're dead wrong, and if you like Jerry Garcia, you're a deadhead, and we're dead as a doornail and dead ringers, and even talk about dead churches. Isn't it amazing how the world is just consumed with death? That's pretty dead as far as I'm concerned. Because God came to give us life through His Son, and life more abundantly. Everybody wants to go to heaven, Loretta Lynn sang. But nobody wants to die in this old country western song. Even Israel's greatest king is drawing near to the end of his days to go the way of all the earth. God does not give us immunity from death. The death rate is still 100%. I know that we're all looking for the harpazo, the rapture of the church, and that would be very cool if that happened to all of us. But you never know. Every single one of us has a date to meet with God. He knows what that day is. We don't know the day or the hour when we shall see Him face to face, or the day or the hour when He shall return for His church. We're not immune from death, even with Israel's greatest king. He's now old, he's feeble. And for you and I, unless the trumpet sounds, we're all going to go the way of the earth. We're all going to die. Yet what does David do? Does he have a pity party? Does he do as one king we will see in 1 Kings does, beg God for just 15 more years? Nope. David's eyes are not upon himself. You know what David does? He imparts courage to his son. Even though he says he's going to die, verse 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Isn't that just like a man after God's own heart? He's on his deathbed. He's dying. He's ready to take his last breath. And he's concerned for his family. And what does he do with his son Solomon? He challenges him to prove himself a man. What does it mean to prove yourself a man? Unfortunately, the way that's done today is certainly not the way it was done in David's time. The world today says, prove yourself a man by the riches that you attain. Or prove yourself a man by sexual exploitation. Or prove yourself a man by how much booze you can handle. All of these things are not godly ways to prove yourself a man. David was more concerned with the character of his son than he was his own death. I can relate to that. My concern for my children and grandchildren is not that I leave them wealth. Sometimes that can be to their demise. How often are children and families left with wealth and they go right down the tubes? They can't handle it. What I want to impart into my children and my grandchildren is that they would prove themselves a man.
prove themselves a woman, a man of God, a woman of God. And there's a tremendous difference between a man and a woman of the Word and a man and a woman of the world. What is it that you desire to leave as your legacy for your children? Big house, big cars, all of that stuff, that's all going to burn. It's not fireproof. Global warming is coming. Peter talks about that. But what we need to do is to encourage, to impart courage to those that we love to prove themselves men and women of God. That's the key. David gives the charge to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Look what he says, verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. That is my concern. It's always been my concern for my children and my grandchildren, is that they would be able to refer to God in a personal way. It's my God, not grandpa's God or mom or dad's God. We all have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He has to be your God. Why? Because if you go the way of the earth without him being your God, you will perish in hell for eternity. That's what the Bible says. And so David gives the charge. That was his concern more than anything. More than his kingdom, more than the building of the temple that was to come, more than any other concern that he has, is that his son would prove himself to be a man. And what I love about the word of the Lord, when God charges us to do something or challenges us to do something, he tells us how to do it. So what does it mean to prove yourself a man? Well, God will answer that question for us. Check it out. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God, number one, to walk in his ways. Number two, to keep his statutes. Thirdly, his commandments. Fourthly, his judgments. Fifth, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. God makes it very simple. He just lays it out before us. He says, hey, just walk in my ways. There's no better place to be. There's no better place to walk. Even as David wrote, again, I believe, leaving it behind as a legacy to his own son in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do your feet take you? We're to walk in the ways of the Lord. To keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, to keep his judgments, to keep his testimonies. And everything that God challenges us to do, he also equips us to do. He just doesn't dangle this thing out there and to tease us and say, man, yeah, there's no way you could ever have this. Everything that God names in his word, his ways, his statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, he puts them all before us so that we can walk in those ways. As it is written, see, if you're going to walk in his ways, his statutes, commandments, judgment, testimonies, you've got to know the word of God. And it's got to go from up here to shoe leather. You've got to not only know it in your head, in your heart, but you've got to put shoe leather on. You've got to walk in the ways of the Lord. I've seen a number of men try to prove themselves by quoting scripture, but you know what? Their talk doesn't line up with their walk, and that's a scary place to be. Big coffee table Bible, looking cool, speaking all the Christian jargon, bumper stickers, the whole thing. But man, their life doesn't match up with their lips. And that's a dangerous place to be. David knew there was great reward in keeping God's word. Again, keep your finger here, fold your Bible in half. It should take you right to the Psalms, Psalm 19. David actually names all of these things in Psalm 19 that we see here in the second chapter of 1 Kings. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. How many things can you name that are perfect? What does it do? It converts the soul. Yep, it's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Word of God that convicts and converts. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Remember David spoke of the testimony? Look at this. The testimony of the Lord is sure. How many sure things can you name in this life? Well, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can take it to the bank. Making wise the simple. I love that. You know what that means? Modern day terminology. It makes stupid people smart. The wisdom of the Lord. We can have wisdom and not even have a high school diploma. I'm proof of that. Any wisdom that I've ever attained is from the word of the Lord.
I didn't get it in public schools, believe me. What I learned there, I'd like to forget. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love this. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And you know, if you spend time in the Word of the Lord, you'll have a happy heart. You know why the world is sad out there? It's because they have a sad heart. They have an empty heart. There's this void that only Christ can fill. And if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, the statutes of the Lord are right, you'll have a happy heart. You can rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we see all of those things that David names, those things that he challenges or charges his son with, are right there in Psalm 19. And the end result we find in the second part of verse 11. And in keeping them, there is great reward. What is that great reward? Well, go back to the second chapter of 1 Kings, and he tells us, last part of verse 3, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Is he talking about health and wealth and prosperity there? Absolutely not. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. There's some very, very rich people on the earth that are poor spiritually. And there's some very, very poor people on the earth that are rich spiritually. And so prosperity is not dollar signs, contrary to what you see on some of the local Christian channels. God wants you to prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's His desire. What a wonderful promise. Guys, what charge will you give your sons and daughters one day? That one day, should the Lord allow you to have many days, when you're laying on your deathbed, what will be your final charge? Will it be a time of regret? Or will it be a time of rejoicing? You only get two choices, you know. The good news is this. Again, all that God charges us with, we can have. And God wants you to be able to impart that charge to your offspring that day when you take your dying breath, when your family is gathered around your bed. Give them the old charge. Hallelujah. Walk with Jesus in His ways, in His statutes, in all of His promises. Unfortunately, you know what charge means today? Visa and MasterCard. Many people think the charge they have to leave their kids is Visa and MasterCard. That's the wrong charge. Give them the charge of the Lord. Encourage them. Impart courage to them. That's what Barnabas means. He was the son of encouragement. And so I would hope one day that we would be able to impart that courage, that charge to our children and our grandchildren and possibly great-grandchildren. This is an amazing promise. Why? Look at this. That you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill His word, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, doesn't mention their head there, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. God kept His promise to David. What an amazing promise. What's really cool about that promise still applies to us. You see, in those days, they didn't have to sweat the Philistines or the Babylonians or the Amalekites or the rest of the pagan world. If they would obey God and follow God and love God and walk with God, He will always keep His promise. And even with the Philistines and the Babylonians that we face today, the things of the world out there, the names have just changed. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. Because if you obey the Lord, and if you follow the Lord, and if you love the Lord, and walk close to Him, He always keeps His promises to us, doesn't He? Always, always, always. And so it's impossible to lose. It's impossible to lose when you obey the charge of the Lord. But step one is that He has to be your God, your personal God. In our next section, we see a terrifying contrast, one by the name of Joab. Look at verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me.
And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war in his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave. That's pretty scary. David was taking care of business. Got his family lined up. Now he had some old business he had to take care of. One of the guys he had to deal with was Joab. What a contrast we see here between Joab and the charge that was given to Solomon, David's son. You see, their days are numbered also. Joab here and also Shimei, verses 8 and 9. Remember that character? Throwing dust and dirt and rocks at David and cursing at him? Guess what? His days are numbered too, man. Everyone on the face of the earth, again, has a number of days that they'll be here. These two guys, Joab, Shimei, their days are numbered too, but their end is not the same as the man after God's own heart. For Joab, it says, don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Wow, that's not very encouraging. How about Shimei down in verse 9? Bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Whoa. That's not a good charge. That's a scary charge. Yet placed in between these two tragedies is again one who was triumphant. Those who kept themselves in the grace of God. Those who themselves kept the charge. The sons of Barzillai. Look at those guys in verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. This is cool. You see, they walked in the precepts and the statutes of the Lord. They obeyed his words. They obeyed God. They loved David as king. So guess what they ended up with as David was on his dying bed? They ended up with a royal pension plan. Pretty cool. You know what? The same thing awaits you and I, a royal pension plan. Notice the charge there. Let them be among those who eat at your table. They got to spend the rest of their days eating at the table of the king. Why? Because King David remembered their good deeds during a very difficult time in David's life. And guess what? Your King, Jesus Christ, remembers all of the good deeds that you and I do. We're not saved by good deeds, but you know what? There's not one good deed that's done in the name of the Lord, from a drink of cold water to clothing to bread to visiting those in prison to hospital visits, that is not seen by the Lord. And he will reward us one day with a royal pension plan. I can't wait. I'm ready to retire one day. They had a royal pension plan because David remembered their good deeds during a very difficult time in his life. They were trustworthy. Even though they were in the midst of turmoil and turbulence and treason, these guys were faithful and true to their king. But as Joab and Shimei went on to a place of torment, David rested with his fathers. Check it out, verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. David rested. Shimei and Joab went to a place, according to Luke's gospel, called Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place till Jesus came and died and rose again. It was separated by a great gulf. It is there where Lazarus looked across, or the rich man looked across the gulf at a guy by the name of Lazarus, who was a beggar that used to be at his gates where the dogs would lick his sores. The rich man lived in his luxury. But yet one day the tables were turned. Why? Because again,
every one of us has a time where we will go down to the earth. And now we see that Joab and Shimei are in Abraham's bosom in a place of torment. And David, in verse 10, goes to rest with his fathers. 1 Chronicles 29:28 says that David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. He finished well. Don't you love that? Didn't you have your doubts in 1 and 2 Samuel when you saw the life of David? The trouble that he got in, where he was in exile, he was David in a cave for a number of years. And then finally, when he got back to Jerusalem, he fell into sexual sin and ended up being a murderer and adulterer. And it seems as though for years and years and years, David's life was filled with turmoil. But the bottom line is this. It's all about how we finish, isn't it? We're not home yet. It's like the tortoise and the hare. I see people at times in the church that are like the rabbit. Man, they're fast. They get saved right out of the gates. Man, they're bold and excited. Next thing you know, they're burnt out. They don't realize that it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. But yet the old tortoise straight ahead. You know? Just straight ahead. Going to church. Reading the Bible. Serving the Lord. It's all in how you finish. It's all in how you cross the finish line. In a blaze of glory. You look at the life of David. What a tremendous life he had. But yet there's that one dark blemish. When he fell into sin with Bathsheba. But you know, if you read the history of Israel's greatest king, you see that he was a tremendous shepherd. He was a mighty soldier. Yes, he was a fugitive for a while. He was a king. He was a saint. He was a songwriter. He was a man after God's own heart. And he finished well. Rest in peace, beloved of God. And verse 10 tells us that he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. I love that term. You ever just stop and think about it, what it's going to be like one day to rest with our fathers? You guys have a family tree that goes way back. All of us do. We're going to meet relatives we have no idea that ever existed from every century. Isn't it going to be glorious? Just this tremendous family reunion as we rest with our fathers one day. It's going to be really, really exciting, I think. And David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. This disproves reincarnation. It doesn't say David come back as a butterfly or a bug or a mosquito or whatever in his next life. That's garbage. That's baloney. We have souls. We are humans. We have human souls. And you look at Scripture, and over and over and over, it tells us that we have eternal life one day. Whether it's up or down. Eternity is either smoking or non-smoking. And I would hope that you make the right choice. Non-smoking, of course. Verse 12. Solomon now sits on the throne of his father David. And his kingdom was firmly established. So what does Solomon do? David gives a charge to Solomon. After David dies, guess what? Solomon's first order of business is to clean house. And that's exactly what he does. Check it out. Verse 13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Why do you suppose she asked him that? Well, very simply, if you're with us a couple of weeks ago, Adonijah is the one that tried to take Solomon's place on the throne. He formed this coup and he gathered Joab and a bunch of other guys together and tried to take the throne himself. And so Bathsheba, she's the mother of Solomon, is sitting there. All of a sudden, Adonijah shows up, one of David's sons, her stepson, and she says, "Do you come peaceably? Or do you have something else up your sleeve?" Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign." This guy still hadn't gotten over it yet. Get over it, Adonijah. "And has become my brothers, for it was from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me You ever have your kids do that? They come and ask you for something. Don't deny me. Promise you'll give me this. This is kind of ridiculous for a grown man to come to Bathsheba and say, don't deny me of this. And she said to him, say it. She's a woman of few words, isn't she? Twice she says, say it. Say it. Say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you. Boy, this guy's quite a salesman. That he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. Remember last week, David's electric blanket? Abishag was the one that was one of David's concubines. Because David was getting old, had poor circulation. The physicians recommended that David had this nice young lady come and keep him warm. Don't get any ideas, guys. We have electric blankets today. Don't come into my office and tell me that you have an Abishag at home, the Shunammite. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. I think she knew that the king wasn't going to buy this. As a matter of fact, this is the same thing that Absalom tried to pull. He tried to, as a matter of fact, he did when he took over Jerusalem. And when he sent his father into exile, he took over his father's harem. And so I guess Adonijah thinks he can do the same thing. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. Notice the tremendous respect he still had for his mother. And sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you and do not refuse me. She's just speaking the words that Adonijah came to her with. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let the electric blanket be given to Adonijah, Abishag, the Shunammite, your brother as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also. For he is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. That's pretty heavy. You think, well, that's pretty heavy because of one request, because he wanted one lady that was part of David's harem, the guy's going to die. Well, again, just as in the case with Absalom, whenever a young man would come in and take over the harem of the king, it was almost as though it was an attempt to claim the throne. And that was his plan here. He hadn't given up trying to get the throne back. So guess what? Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do also to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Guess what? According to chapter 1, verse 52, he actually violated his own parole. Look at back in verse 52 of chapter 1. Solomon said to him, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. Speaking of Adonijah. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. He violated his parole. Done. Now, therefore, verse 24, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Oh man, pretty heavy. Exactly what he had said. What a contrast as well, huh? You look at David, who rested with his fathers, who finished the race well, who was buried in his own city, the man after God's own heart.
And you look at guys like Joab and Adonijah and these others that had the same potential to finish well. But we see here that even as was prophesied by David, his gray hair would not go down to the grave in peace. What a terrible way to die. No charge to his family. No legacy left behind. No living testimony. And I wonder how many that profess to be believers will go down the same way. Not leaving a righteous testimony. A righteous charge for those that they know and those that they love. But yet, oftentimes, you think, man, was that person saved? Did they really walk with God? Where did they go? That's a sad place to be. When a Christian is so carnal, so wishy-washy, so in and out, that people really aren't sure where they went. I don't like to do services like that. I like to do services of those that proclaim to be believers, that finish the race well, that walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that are new creations in Christ, that walk in the newness of life, that love God, that keep His statutes, that walk in His ways, that obey His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, so that they prosper in all that they do. I told you it was a challenging message tonight. And it is a challenging message for all of us. Solomon's not finished yet. Notice verse 26. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Ananoth, to your fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Now this guy here, this Abiathar the priest, he didn't lose his life because of what he did, but guess what he did? He lost his ministry. He was put on the shelf. And again, oftentimes we see, even today in ministry, where guys make wrong choices, where they're deserving of death and judgment. And how sad it is that many of them get put on the shelf because of wrong choices. How sad it is for a man that was a priest, a man that carried the ark of God, to all of a sudden just be exiled and to be sent to his own fields and to spend the rest of his life outside of ministry, to be removed, to be put on the shelf, just to gather dust for the rest of his life. 28. Solomon's not finished yet. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. He saw Adonijah do this. In the last chapter, in verse 51, Adonijah ran to the house of the Lord and he grabbed the horns of the altar, figuring he was safe there. That's a picture of people today that think they're safe with religious objects. Well, I'll flee to the building and I'll flee to the altar and I'll flee to all of this religious stuff. That's their relationship with God, is just trinkets and toys and religious artifacts and ritualistic things. How sad it is that there are even people today that hold on to these things. But yet there's no real substance to them. Jesus Christ is the substance to our salvation, period. We don't hold on to religious things. Scripture tells us all the way through the Bible to hold on to the Lord, to cleave to Him. And how sad it is that here's a guy, Joab, who holds on to the horns of the altar, feeling that he was safe there. Like many today, thinking they're saved by laying hands on religious things. Verse 29. King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. Go right into the church? Right into the temple? Check it out. Verse 30. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord, said to him, thus says the king, come outside. Come on outside for a minute.
He said, no, but I'll die here. He thought he was safe there. He figured, I'm in the household. Nobody's going to kill me here. I'll die here. And guess what? Benaiah brought back word to the king saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Look at this. Then the king said to him, do as he said. Hey, it's what the guy wants to do. We'll do it. And strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Actually, in the book of Exodus, there's a scripture verse that talks about that. Exactly what happened there. It's Exodus 21. You don't have to turn there. 14. I'll read it for you. Exodus 21:14. It says, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, murder, to kill him by treachery, listen to this, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Just take care of business right there. And that's exactly what happened to Joab. Verse 32. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword. Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. And that's what Joab did. He went in and took out these two guys that were just pillars in David's army. Isn't it amazing how God doesn't forget? We see here that their blood was upon their own head. Look at verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar. Man. It's like Solomon comes in, this young kid. He was just a young man. He cleans house. He did exactly what his father told him to do. He said, son, you need to clean house, get rid of these guys. He's not done yet. Remember Shimei, the cusser and kicker? Cussing at David and kicking dirt on him? Guess what? They didn't forget him either. Then the king sent and called Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there anywhere. We've seen some things that we still deal with today, right? We've seen parole, house arrest here. You know, put this thing around your ankle, Shimei, and don't shimmy out of the house. You just stay right where you are. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. That'd be enough for me. I'd order pizza out. I don't even think I'd go out to eat. Notice the words, though. You shall surely die. Does that sound familiar? Right back to Genesis chapter 2, man. You shall surely die. And again, God says what he means, and he means what he says. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Again, he started off pretty good, didn't he? But he didn't finish well. Check it out. Now it happened at the end of 3 years, he got tired of calling out for pizza, that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. Uh-oh. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had shimmied out of Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei,
You know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head.
You notice the terminology all through here. It talks about the, you know, your gray hair going down to the grave and the blood on your own head. And even here how it says that his wickedness is on his own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
Wow.
A few closing points for you as we wind it down tonight. First point, oh, that we would live, all of us, both men and women, according to the charge of God. We see it before us. We see those 5 points. That we would prove ourselves as men, that you would prove yourselves as women of God. How do you prove it? There's a challenge for you. You're a Christian tonight? Prove it. Not in boasting or being proud or bumper stickers, any of that stuff. You can prove it by walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as is written in the Word of the Lord. And guess what? God will prosper you like never before. That's what God wants to do in your life. Oh, that all of us in this room tonight would heed the charge that we would walk according to the precepts and the statutes and the testimonies of the Lord. Secondly, oh, that we would all pass the charge on to our children one day. And guess what? The best time to do that is right now. To challenge them, to charge them, to build them up, to impart courage to them, to teach them the ways of the Lord. You can't allow public schools to teach your children about the ways of the Lord, because that will never, never, ever happen. Grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, you need to take the time to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Public schools get your kids for 6 or 8 hours. You get them for a few hours a day, maybe in the morning and the evening. How much time is the world spending on your kids? And how much time are we spending on our kids and grandkids? We need to charge them and to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Last but certainly not least, that we would be quick to slay the arch rivals of our souls. The Adonijahs, the Shimeis, the sins that threaten us. You can't toy with these things. We need to do away with them. We need to slay these things in our lives that would trip us up. Prove yourself a man. Prove yourself a woman. Finish the race like David did, a man after God's own heart. Die in a good old age, full of days, in riches and in honor.